praise God tonight for the peace of God. When God goes to blessing us, He doesn't use mere addition. He uses the multiplication process. He multiplies His grace and His peace toward us. I was always dumb in mathematics, but one thing I learned, and that is this. You can get a lot further faster with a multiplication process than you can with mere addition. Oh, praise God tonight for His multiplied grace and peace. And the other verses that bless your heart. Jim.
Peace I leave you, peace I give you, not as the world give I you, and not your heart fulfilled,
even
praise.
Yeah, isn't that marvelous? Peace I leave with you. Well, the next two words, my peace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. My peace I give unto you. Can you imagine the heart of the Son of God being ruffled, being disturbed with anxiety at any moment or even split second from eternity past to eternity to come? Can you imagine the heart of the Son of God being destitute of peace for even a fraction of time? No. My peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, beloved, tonight if your heart is being troubled, it's because you're letting it be. If your heart is filled to any extent with fear, it's because you're letting it be. Let not, this is a command, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I remember a dear man in White Plains, New York, who was the president of our church council, and something happened at choir practice one night that tended to get him greatly disturbed. I wasn't there, so I don't know what it was. But I remember he was coming up to the house. He wanted to talk with me, and then he used that verse, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I don't even remember the circumstance. I don't remember who in the choir caused the trouble for it. But I do know that the Lord gave him victory over that circumstance through this particular verse that the Spirit of God had brought to his attention. Great peace have they that love thy law, and what's the next word? Nothing shall offend them. So the next time somebody kicks you in the shins or stabs you in the back, just remember, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was emphasized in one of the stanzas, one of the verses of the hymn, which we just finished singing together. For years, while my parents were living up north, my mother would write every week, and Dad would write twice a month. At the top of his letter, he would have John 16, verse 33. These things I speak unto you, that in me ye might have peace. You won't find it anywhere else, my friend. That in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have, what's the next word? Tribulation. That word tribulation means trouble intensified. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a privilege for us to have Hazel Ray and her precious little baby with us for the past several weeks. And Hazel Ray was telling us the blessing that she'd been receiving and looking to that little face, and then being reminded of the fact 46 years ago, last December, 8, John and Betty Stamm laid down their lives as martyrs for Christ in China, slain by the communists who are now in control. That was December 8, 1934. Betty Stamm, the mother of a six-month-old babe, wrapped it in a blanket and placed the few dollars in her possession in that blanket and committed it to the care of God. The communists did not know that the baby was there. And then that precious mother laid her head on the chopping block, and a communist sword severed her head from her body in the view of her husband. A few moments later, the same thing happened to him. And the thing that's been blessing your heart is the fact that that dear mother, those dear parents, could lay that precious child in the hands of the eternal God. Priscilla was later found by friends. The communists never discovered her. Isn't that marvelous? The faith of those precious parents. Martyred for Christ, they could leave that helpless babe in the arms of the eternal God who governs every circumstance surrounding us. Can you think of any other verses with the word peace in them? A lot of people in this whole world will hate peace. I don't know how long you've been dwelling in them, but I think it's a few more years than you have, my friend. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be on the Lord's side and to have the peace of God in your heart. That's a good verse, isn't it, Sam? Find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yes. You know, you can be a missionary in every circumstance, which by the grace of God you can exploit to give a faithful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for enabling you to exploit that particular circumstance in such a way as to bring glory to our Savior's name. And yes. Peace. Be still. Troubled disciples in a boat. And what was our Lord doing? He was sound asleep. Such was the peace that controlled his holy heart. And when they woke him up, fearing for their lives, in a frenzy, he spake those simple words, "Peace, be still." Think of the words of the hymn we sang not too long ago, "Jesus, lover of my soul, as a mother stills her child, thou canst touch the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest, peace be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea." Think of that, sovereign of the sea, sovereign of the sea of life too, my friend. Sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When our Lord Jesus Christ made his advent to earth, there was no room found for him in the inn. I said, "Goodbye, Christ. No room here for you tonight." The first sermon the Lord Jesus ever preached was in his own hometown. And when he finished that message, They sought to apprehend him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. Goodbye, Christ. We don't want you around. John chapter 8. He announced himself as the great I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. They picked up stones to stone him. Goodbye, Christ. We don't want you around. When he drove the swine down the slopes into the sea, the Gadarenes came out en masse and begged him to leave their country, to leave that area. Goodbye, Christ. We don't want you here. When he rode into Jerusalem on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, presenting himself as king to the nation of Israel, the nation turned its back upon him. Within 5 days, he was hanging on a cross. We will not have this man to reign over us. Goodbye, Christ. We don't want you around. The world is still saying goodbye to Christ, isn't it, beloved? This unregenerate world about us is saying goodbye to Christ. There's a day coming in which the Christ of God, the judgment of the great white throne, will confront those who say goodbye to him, and he'll say goodbye to them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And they'll be cast into everlasting fire. But oh, tonight, in response to the challenge of the hymn that was sung for us, have you any room for Jesus? Thank God, those of us here in this room. I'm not about to assume that everyone has. I have no reason to believe that everyone hasn't. I'm not about to assume that everyone has, but for the most part, everyone in this room has opened his or her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you thank God for his grace? Don't you thank God for the full satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into your heart and life, for the absolute deliverance he has given to you from the guilt of sin, through sacrificial death upon the cross, for the joy that fills your heart tonight because you know that Jesus, who died for your sins, rose again the third day, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Oh, my friend, I would not be guilty of presumption. I am not about to assume that everyone has opened his or her heart to Jesus. If you're here tonight, you've never opened your heart before. I plead with you, I beg of you right now, by the grace of God, in recognition of the fact that you're a lost sinner, helplessly, hopelessly lost, in recognition of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has provided full and free salvation for you through his personal redeeming work, I plead with you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make room for him. Not only give him room, an inch, just a little bit of space as it were, but give him all of your heart. Make him the king, the Lord of your life. In the book of Proverbs, you find the challenge, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he wants. Give him the throne room. Have you given the Lord Jesus Christ the throne room of your heart and life, my friend? Well, I did fool you tonight, didn't I? For the first time in a long time, we've changed the order of the service. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Take your Bible now and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And what I think of it, the little one, I'm speaking of Linda Rochelle, Hazel Ray's baby, came down with a slight fever. So mother brought me to church tonight. That's when I speak of mother, that's my wife. And then went back to the drugstore and on home with the necessary medicines. So the pastor is needing a ride home tonight, if anyone is passing in that. All right, I see Jim back there, Jim or Dave. Well, whoever gets to me first. I appreciate both offers. The reason I'm making mention of it now is because I'm just liable to completely forget the whole thing after the service. And I'd be standing out here in the church lot when everybody else is gone with no car. Ephesians chapter 5. We have been drawing a parallel between the practical parts of the book of Ephesians as found in the last three chapters as over against the positional truth that we have set forth in Ephesians, the first three chapters. In the first three chapters, Paul emphasizes positional truth. He tells us that we have a perfect position in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the last three chapters, he gives emphasis to the practical truth, corresponding practical truth. Now, for the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, a great revelation. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Just a week ago tonight, we turned to Genesis chapter 24. We saw Abraham of old sending forth his servant into a far country to seek a bride for his son Isaac. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful portrait of the manner in which God Almighty in this dispensation hath sent forth the Holy Spirit to seek a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, tonight, if you're saved, if you have experienced the grace of God in your heart, if you have been washed from your sins in the precious blood of Christ, you are a member of the church, the bride of Christ. Now turn with me. Oh, we haven't even looked at Ephesians yet. Yeah, I guess we did. I think we referred to verse 32. But keep your finger in Ephesians and turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Let us look to verse 13. The portion of scripture we are now reading describes what transpired at the Jerusalem Council held in 50 A.D. In verse 13, after they had held their peace, Paul and Barnabas had just given their testimony. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen to me. Simeon," that is Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." The church is the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for it. It's a compound of two words, which means called out. Just as Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went into a far country and sought a bride for Abraham's Isaac, even so God the Father hath sent the Holy Spirit into the world through this dispensation to call out a people unto the name of the Lord, to secure a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a called out people, beloved. We are are destined for glory. One of these days there's going to be a wedding over yonder at which you and I will be presented to the heavenly bridegroom. Think, beloved, of this marvelous union. Married to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we suggested in our theme 2 weeks ago, this, beloved, is a royal romance. And I trust that the rapture of it will fill the heart of each believer tonight. But now, to the practical part. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, now this is Ephesians 5:33. We're back to Ephesians now. We turned from Ephesians to Acts 15, and now we're back in Ephesians again. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, this is a pointed message. It's delivered to individual believers. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, that she give due respect to her husband in the marriage relationship. Those of you who consulted the bulletin this morning will remember that in the paragraph announcing the theme for this evening, we stated the relationship of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom to the church, his blood-bought bride, is a perfect illustration of the divine ideal for the marriage relationship between the husband and wife upon earth. It is the nearest, the dearest, closest, most intimate and intense, most enduring relationship that can possibly be imagined. Marriage is a lifelong miracle, the self-begetting wonder, daily fresh. For what thou art is mine. Our state cannot be severed. We are one. One flesh. To lose thee were to lose myself. Such is the relationship of genuine love. Thank God tonight for the royal romance which places before us the divine ideal for the marriage relationship here upon earth. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. The first part of this verse is addressed to husbands. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, of course, these verses come as the climax, the conclusion of a whole section here, which deals with the marriage relationship and the building of a home. Let's look back to verse 18. If you ask me as to where this section dealing with the marriage relationship begins, I will say it's in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As men of the world, unregenerate hearts give themselves to the intoxication of liquor, Paul says, you, child of God, you, Christian, be filled with the Spirit. Now remember, this is the prelude to all that he has to say about the marriage relationship. And may I say to you, beloved, tonight, that unless we heed this injunction, it is impossible for us to attain the divine ideal that is set before us in the ensuing verses. Are we agreed on this proposition? If so, then, by the grace of God, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. The tense of the verb in the Greek is present. And it might well read this way. But keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now you know the pastor loves his water. I think I've been to the glass already 3 or 4 times tonight. And even as I think about it, I got thirsty. So you don't mind if I take another little drink, do you? See, as often as I get thirsty, I take another drink. That's the way it should be in the spiritual life. As often as you get thirsty, I'll take a drink. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Were you filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday? Bless your heart, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again today. Have you lived this day filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you something. When Monday comes, you're going to need the filling of the Holy Spirit again. Just as often as you feel thirsty. Drink deeply of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you're going to find that your heart within will be a bubbling fountain. A fountain bubbling over with thanksgiving, gratitude and praise to the God of all grace, the God of all mercy. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our neighbors through the course of the past week had the roof repaired. Well, the men who did the repairing the first day out turned on a radio, and I mean, this was nothing subdued. They had the thing on so loud, I'm sure that everybody in the block could hear. And we were right next door. So I suggested to my wife that she call the next door neighbor and request that she request the men to turn it at least down so that it would not be a nuisance to the community. What were they playing? I'd have been playing hymns. I wouldn't have minded one bit. It was rotten, vulgar, wicked rock music, which would drive a person crazy if they listened to it any length of time. I just could not stand it. Tonight we come together in a service like this, and our hearts are filled with joy in the singing of these wonderful old hymns. Was your heart blessed in the hymns that we sang tonight, beloved? In the message of the words, yes, even the familiar tunes, they bless our hearts. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Oh, this is what the Spirit of God will do for the heart, beloved. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I love to sing. But I have not been blessed with the kind of voice that could make a melody. My range is very poor. Between here and there, just a few notes. But bless your heart, I love to sing. I've got a melody in my heart that just sometimes when some of these dudes get up here and present their ministry and so on, I'm almost ready to join in. My heart, there's a melody in my heart that just wants to come out. I have to keep it in my heart. But it's there in my heart, thank God. I can sing with a melody in my heart, even though I do not have a singing voice. My dear mother never had a singing voice either. But let me tell you something. I never heard any more beautiful music than the music of the first recollection that I have as a child. In those early days of childhood, being rocked to sleep in my mother's lap while she was singing sweet in the arms of Jesus. Her voice was beautiful to me. It was a melody that came from the heart. Well, she had no singing voice. Oh, let me tell you something, beloved. These are memories that I cherish. Sweet in the arms of Jesus, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Now look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is parallel with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything. Listen to it. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our dear friend Alma May returned from the north earlier this week. She told me today, this is the first that we've seen her. She told me this morning she left the service. She wasn't feeling well. She told me that the day before Christmas, her brother's son's, I think it was daughter, was killed in an automobile accident. Sometime during the holidays, the same family was burned out. The home was burned out. So what are we going to do? Question the wisdom of God? In these circumstances, what are we going to do? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, beloved, I do not know the answers to all the questions, but I do know that my God is in control of the circumstances surrounding that precious family, that He's going to work everything out for His own greatest glory and for their best interests. I know that. That's why in everything I can give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, over 2 years ago, this is something most all of us here tonight remember. Our church burned. A devastating fire. And before we left the lot that night, just what do you suppose we did? We had a prayer meeting. And we sang the doxology. We were confident that God would lead us through that crisis. And He did. Triumphantly. Oh, the singing of saints is the sign of victory in the life of the child of God. I was anticipating having Mother and Hazel Ray and the little one with us tonight. The little one comes down with a fever. Now you know the thoughts of a mother's heart under such circumstances. You know the thoughts of a grandfather's heart. So what did I do? I just said, Lord, You told me to be anxious for nothing. You told me everything to give thanks. So I did. We had prayer, Hazel Ray and the little one. And then I come on to the service, rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we can commit every circumstance of life to our blessed Lord, knowing that it's under His complete control, and that every crisis that comes, He's going to use it for His own greatest glory and for our best interests. Oh, beloved, I feel like singing right now. Yeah, say it with me, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here in verse 12, I wonder if you happen to remember what verse precedes that one in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a three-word verse. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There you have a heart that's disciplined in prayer. Reflecting, revealing utter dependence upon God. That's why in verse 18, Paul says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The two go together, my friend. And here in verse 20 he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, unless we heed this injunction to be filled with the Spirit, we shall not be prepared to realize the divine ideal is set forth in the ensuing verses. We come now to verse 21. Now you'll observe, beloved, this is not the beginning of a new sentence, but it's related very definitely to what Paul has said in verses 18 through 20. I'm going back again to verse 20 to read the verse and show you the closeness of the connection. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.